It is indeed a great blessing to be in the house of God and to worship His name in holiness and appreciate the service that we have been having, the things that we have been discussing, been a blessing. Psalm 119. This must be a psalm day. Psalm 119, beginning at Samech, which begins with verse 113. We're going to go back a little ways to verse 99, where it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. And in verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. Here the psalmist is just sharing his understanding and his wisdom and his what he has in his life. And then in the next part, we see him saying, I am, several times. And then when we get to this part here, where we're starting this morning, at verse 113. His thoughts are a little different. He is seeing the power of God over evil. Sanford and Tim both talked about the power of God in nature. Here we have the power of God over evil. And the thoughts that the psalmist had. So the one that was wiser than his ancients and the one that was smarter than those who were teaching him has come to the point where he realizes that God is greater than he is. He may have more wisdom than someone else, but he cannot match up with God. God is great. Let's start with 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. That thought, uphold me. Lift me up, put me, set me up, hold me up so that I can live. And then in 117, he says, hold thou me. Realizing that God is so magnificent, he is so great, and he is the only one that we can go to be held up in all times and experiences in life. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, part of it that we didn't get to in the men's class, was talking about persecution. When a person is in severe persecution, like they are in some countries today, they need to be something, they need someone to hold them up. And the only one who can is God. In verse 118, it says, Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Now, a lot of you don't remember the time when Russia and Ukraine and all of those countries were under communist rule. But in the early 60s, Nikita Khrushchev who was the ruler of the Soviet Union, made a statement something like this. He said, if we cannot beat the United States with war, we will infiltrate them and we will win them in that way. And it was only about a year or two after that that the school books were altered, changed in the public schools. And I was out of school by then, but it is, so I've not seen them. But there was a lot more evolution, more of that kind of thing that youth heard about on yesterday, and was being taught in a way that had changed. When we got to the class on evolution, the teacher said, this is not what you hear in Sunday school. In other words, he was apologizing without apologizing. He was taking a stand without taking a stand. And so we have a persecution that I believe is stronger than that of some other countries that are being experienced today. And that is that we have to be on our guard. We have to be battling these false doctrines and false teachings constantly and everywhere we go. In verse 19, it says, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. And the thought I had, and I forgot it, that the Soviet Union is no more. They were going to conquer the United States, but they fell. God has his way of raising up governments, raising up peoples for a purpose, and sometimes we don't know what that purpose is. But we saw the Church of Jesus Christ flourish in the Soviet Union during that time. And since that time, which hasn't been nearly as long as that they lived under Soviet rule, the Church has faltered and is failing very rapidly. And so, where is the persecution? I've heard a couple of people say that when we were in Russia, we were poor financially, but rich spiritually. In the United States, we are rich financially and poor spiritually. That is a pretty sad commentary. And I think that is what he is saying here. God can and God will overrule those who are false doctrine, false teachers. In verse 120, it says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. My soul, my flesh trembleth for fear of God and for fear of his judgments, knowing that he can and is the judge of all the earth. We stand before him trembling. Now I remember a time when my hands were shaking because a man had a gun and he was requiring something that we did not have and was threatening to blow up everything that was there. But there was a peace in my heart that I had not experienced, and I had never experienced anything like that before. My flesh trembleth at the judgments of God. Do we tremble when we read his word with fear of what the consequences will be if I alter things? that word or try to all not accept it or to accept something else, we ought to be trembling before him. The next stanza of this song, Ain, in verse 121 and on, we'll start with verse 25. Here we see the thought of being a servant of God. We're not only seeing God as in awe and wonder and appreciation for him, but we are his servants. We are here for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve him and not ourselves. So we'll see that several times in this. That word is used, I believe it's three or four times in the first few verses here. Let's start with verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Here is a servant who wants to serve his master properly and right. And so he asks for understanding. He asks to know what the master wants and how he wants the job done. We work for someone else. Oftentimes we have to do that. Because especially when we're first starting a job, we don't know what he wants. We don't understand everything. And so we go to him and say, well, now how do I do this? What do you want to accomplish in this? And that is the way it is with us standing before God, who is that awesome God, as a servant without really knowing very much. Now let's back up to 124. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. We sometimes fail. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we get the job done wrong. We mess up. We pull a boo-boo, whatever we want to call it. But, and so we are desiring that our master, God, would have mercy on us when we fail. And that is his desire as well. But it's not that way with all masters. Let's back up to 123. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. I can read it, but I don't always understand it. I can meditate on it, but yet sometimes it doesn't seem to sink in. You ever experienced that? And then you read over something again, and it's just as clear as can be. As we are God's servant, here we are, waiting on him. In verse 22, it says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Allow me to do your work and to please you in your way, not in mine. In verse 128, then, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I hate every false way. I esteem, I lift up, I all of thy precepts. I look up to them. They are my blessing. They are what I want to accomplish in life. And then we go on to the next stanza. Stanza 17, or P, the letter P. Thy testimonies are wonderful. We see here the longing of a loving soul. As we understand and as we gain knowledge and as we are working with God or for God and we are his servants, then we come to this point in life. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Do we long to read the Word of God? Do we long to live the Word of God? Is that a desire in our hearts to live what God wants us to live, to portray to the world like the youth did on yesterday? To portray to the world that God is the Creator, that God is our great God, that He is our Master. The testimonies of the undefiled is what we have here in verse 129, because they are wonderful. In verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Now, when we first moved to Stevens County, there were more deer than there is now. And there used to be, at least in the teens, of deer that would go down the field north of TJ's house. And I watched them numerous times. They would go down the field, maybe picking a little grass here and there, and they would go across the road and jump over the fence into Hagen's field. It wasn't his at that time. But he would jump across the fence, and once they were across that fence, there wasn't anything that was going to stop them until they got to the Colville River. They went on a dead run for the Colville River because they'd been up there in the hills, away from water all day, and they were thirsty. And I think of that when I read this scripture and others. And is that us? Do we long for the Word of God? Like that deer that was longing for the river, for something to drink. Are we longing for a moment or a hour or whatever to commune with God? Are we longing to have the privilege of being in church like we are this morning? And as a group of people, brothers and sisters that are tied together in the Word of God and from the Word of God, to meet together to worship or to pray, is that the longing of our hearts? I believe that is what God desires. Here we see that he is pleading for the presence of God. He desires it, and he wants it. In verse 32, he says, look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Look at me. Be here with me. Be my guide. Verse 33, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That desire to have God order every step, everything we do, every decision we make, every thought we think. Put it in order. Give me that direction because I need it. Verse 34, deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. There are those out there who hate us. There are those out there who hate us and don't even know it, because they are trying to destroy our souls. They are workers of Satan and don't even realize it. Here he says, deliver me from those people because I can't do it myself. In verse 35, Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Cause your face to shine so that I can see. Where was the light from before the sun was created? You know, that's a question that has been asked through the ages. What light was there? There was light. God said, let there be light. And there was light. But the sun wasn't created yet. What's going to light the heaven? What lights heaven? The glory of God. The face of Jesus. Make thy face to shine so that I can see, and teach me thy statutes. How does he teach us? Day by day, little by little. As we understand it, he can teach us more. And so if we want to learn more, we need to understand what he's already taught us and put it to practice in our lives. Make thy face to shine upon me and upon thy servant. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Because they, people outside, maybe family members, maybe people who have been a part of our church, they're not keeping the law of God. They're not abiding in it. And that causes rivers of water to run out of our eyes. We, as there is that pain of having a brother, a sister, a friend not accept the word of God. The next stanza, and I don't have any idea how to pronounce it, begins with verse 137. This is talking about going another step farther than being a servant and having a will and desire to serve God. It is a zeal that we talked about last Sunday in the men's Sunday school class, a zeal for life. I believe everybody has a zeal of some sort. Some people have a zeal to commit a crime. Some people have a right zeal. And there's a zeal for making money. There might be a zeal for something else. But what is our zeal? It ought to be, and it must be, to serve God. Verse 137, my zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy word. My zeal for God hath consumed me. It is my whole being. It is everything that I am is in him. Verse 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. We see a zeal there in work, in the work that we're doing for God, or the work that we're doing for someone else. We have a zeal to get that job done and do it properly. Verse 140, thy word is pure, very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And I believe here we see the reason for having a zeal is because we love the pure, unadulterated word of God. It is a part of us. We love it. In verse 143, trouble and anguish hath taken hold upon me, yet thy commandments are my delights. We have the zeal in trouble. When trouble is here and we're in trouble, we're probably, it's all around us, and we don't know how to get out of it, there's a zeal that takes us to God and lets him guide us through those things. And in verse 144, the righteous of thy, the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. We have the zeal of eternity. The desire to live for God for all eternity. That is our zeal. Give me understanding, and I shall live. There is a way of life, and that way of life is the way of God. It is His way. It's with His desire, and it is for our good. Let's look at the next stanza, cough. That's probably not pronounced right. This is a look at a people who love God, who leave God. In verse 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. The children of Israel, the time this was written, was battling constantly with idolatry. They had the idea that it seems that there was something else besides God who could lead them. And so they were battling with this. And there were those who left off worshiping God, left off bringing the sacrifices to the temple, or the tabernacle probably at this time, and were bringing sacrifices to the gods of the nations around them. And they were not following the words of God. Verse 145 through 148. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning, and cried, and hoped for thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." If I could only get a hold of the word of God. You know, there are many, many, many people today in the world who are saying that question, asking that question. If I could only get a hold of the word of God, if I could only get a hold of a Bible. MZL, read the newsletter. It tells about those who are drastically hungry for the word of God. They're out wanting to find it. And when they get it, it's a treasure. Do you consider your Bible a treasure, young people? Children, you have one? Is it a treasure? Is it the book that you treasure the most? There are many people in the world who would just love to have one, but they can't. Because it's not available, or because it's so expensive that they can't afford it. And so, when they get it, it's a real treasure. Oh, I forgot where I was. Here's where I was. The psalmist was crying. With his whole heart, he pled with God to hear him. And then in verse 146, he cried unto, "I cry unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Save me." You know, there's a lot of people who who are in trouble, and they know they're in trouble, they're going to lose their life if God doesn't intervene. And so they will pray, Lord, if you will save my life, I will serve you the rest of my life. And God saves their life. And they forget him. And they go on in their merry way. And that was the case here in the psalmist. Only he was a dedicated person who would not forget and would serve God. Verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning, cried, I hoped in thy word. Spend the night weeping because he did not have the word of God. I would take it to be that anyway. 148, mine eyes prevented the night watches. I was awake all night long, that I might meditate on thy word, that I might be able to meditate, if I might just have the privilege of meditating in your word. 151, thou art near, O Lord. Well, 150, they draw nigh and be that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. We can read the word of God and we know that is truth. Talked to a man on an airplane one time. We talked all the way from Denver to Spokane. And he was trying I really don't know what he was prying at, but one thing he was after was, why don't you read the Quran? It's just as important as the Bible. It just tells the same thing. And he just went on and on and on. Why don't you read the Quran? Have you ever read it? And no, I've never read it, because the Bible is true. How do you know it's true? And just badger and badger all the way through. And I just had to give him some answers. By the time he got off the plane, well, before we got to Spokane, I think it was Spokane, I think it was on this leg of the journey, that he said, well, right now, the only thing I'm concerned about is that I don't get kicked off this plane, because the stewardess kept giving him these little bottles. They're about this tall, and they were vodka. And they normally, vodka is drank with something else. It's only a small portion of it. And he was downing those things one after another. I think he drank four of them. And he was so drunk that when he got to the luggage, he could not get his own luggage. I don't know if he would have been drinking like that, if we wouldn't have been having that conversation or not. But he was the one that instigated it, and he's the one that kept it going. But God is near. We don't need something else. We don't need some other book. The Book of Mormon. I picked up a Book of Mormon one time in a motel. Didn't make sense to me. I thought that I was going to find something that was at least similar to the Bible. It was just kind of laid out that way. But it didn't make sense to me. It wasn't godliness that it was being portrayed. Don't bother with it. God is near. And he's near to us when we are reading his word. And when we allow his word to teach us. Verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. I have known of old, I have known ever since I was a boy, that your word is forever. That you have founded it, that you have given it to us, you have written it. And I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to make it my guide. I'm going to use it to live for you. And so as we go through this psalm, and we'll have another session on it, I'm going to stop there and finish it next time. But when we see the psalmist looking at God and desiring God, that is what he wants of us. That is what God wants of us. He wants us to be growing in our desire for him and in our knowledge of him. And he desires us to just walk with him every day and to let God be our guide. Shall we kneel for prayer?